In the March issue of the Living Lutheran magazine, which I don't think we actually have a copy in the back, but we can get you one if you want to read this, there's an article about praying without ceasing. And in the article, they share some statistics about prayer. According to a study conducted in August of 2017 by the Barnard Group, 79% of Americans say they have prayed at least once in the past 3 months. And out of the individuals who pray, most of their prayers were either prayers of gratitude or thanksgiving, or prayers of need, particularly for community or for themselves. And this probably doesn't come as a shock, because probably often when you pray, those prayers probably follow that same idea, right? We pray in the church for those things that we need, and we give thanks for God when God provides, right? You probably have all done this, right? I tell people that prayer either comes in two forms. Either you give thanks, oh, thank God that I got away from that, or, oh no, whichever word you want to use for no, I'm about to head into this, right? I don't know what to do, God, I need help. Or thank you, God, because we've escaped this. And it's terrifying, right? Prayer often comes out. It's as Luther says. Luther talks about the thing that you have faith in is the thing that you trust when you have nothing else to lean on. And it shows a faith of God, right? But prayer is actually also one of the easiest forms of worship that we participate in. Because in those simple words that we speak in prayer, we acknowledge two things. We acknowledge that there is a God, right? You don't pray just because you don't believe in God. You pray because you do believe in God. The other thing you acknowledge is our role, our relationship with God. That God has a power and authority that you do not have. Either you give thanks because God has given you something that you could not get, or you pray in need, knowing that in the midst of struggle and concern, that it is something outside your power. So you're looking for someone to help. So you turn to God, right? I mean, these are probably what you're all going to agree with me, right? But prayer can actually be also a really scary thing. If I asked you to stand up and pray, I bet some of you would probably not raise your hand. It's one of those things that often we have to be kind of prepared to pray out loud. And I think part of the reason we do this is it can be really scary. We're afraid that we're going to mess it up. We're afraid that we're going to say something wrong. We're afraid that everybody's going to remember that prayer that we said 2 years ago at Thanksgiving for the rest of their lives, right? It's kind of a scariness to prayer. It takes a little bit of boldness to pray out loud. And our gospel story today, Mary comes into the room where the disciples are gathered. Comes into the room where this meal is being served at her house. And in the midst of this group, she starts anointing Jesus' feet by taking this very expensive perfume and putting it on his feet and then rubbing his feet with her hair, which immediately causes response from Judas to say, "Why are you doing this? You could have sold this and given this to the poor." Right? It can be this kind of embarrassing moment. If it was me, I'd be like, oh, I might have gone too far that day. But we have to also understand where Mary's coming from. We have to remember to retell the story. In the previous chapter, in chapter 11, we're in chapter 12 right now. In chapter 11, we hear about the death of Lazarus. Remember, Jesus is with his disciples and says, Lazarus is dying. And Thomas climbs out and says, we must go quickly to him so that we may die with him. And Jesus waits. Eventually, Jesus makes his way to Bethany. And when he arrives in Bethany, Martha and Mary both take turns coming up to him saying, if you were here, my brother would not be dead. He's been dead for 3 days. We expect him to have a terrible smell to him. But Jesus comes and he asks that the tomb be opened. And standing on the edge of the tomb, he calls out and he says, Lazarus, come out. To which Lazarus comes out. The brother who was dead is now alive. And that only happened about 15 verses ago. But our author John reminds us of the importance of this. That Lazarus is still alive. That it's not he came back up for a few days and then went back. But he's brought back to life. But the raising of Lazarus actually has an even more important impact in the Gospel of John. It's the reason why Jesus is eventually killed, according to the Gospel of John. What happens in the Gospel of John is this. People start to get excited. They know that Lazarus has died, and he's back. So as a result, this is what the people do. They start to follow Jesus. They get excited about following Jesus, right? So guess what the Jewish authority does? They start to plan. They decide at that point that it is better for one person to die, to keep the temple, to keep the things as they are, than to allow him to keep going. And so as a result of the miracle of raising Lazarus, Jesus will die. They start to plan because he raises somebody else. And in that atmosphere, that moment of where Mary is both appreciative because her brother is back, and that simultaneous feeling that now her teacher, the man she has followed, the man who has inspired her, is now going to die because of it. This is a stressful and chaotic moment. What do you do in these moments of when your faith is in turmoil? And it's in this moment that she acts. That as they're gathered around for a meal, she comes into the room and she pours perfume, fills the room with that smell of that perfume, and washes his feet with her hair. It's a story that causes much speculation. It's a story where Judas criticizes her. But in response to all that happens, what does Jesus do? Jesus affirms her. He actually lifts her up, saying, "You will not always have me with you." She has made the right choice. She recognizes that something special is happening. She shows her faith in a way that seems strange on its surface, but is faithful to being somebody of a disciple. So I want to go back to that conversation I started about prayer. Often as a pastor, sometimes people ask me how we're supposed to pray. And there's two answers you can give. The first one is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus, when the disciples come up and they say, "Jesus, teach us how to pray," he gives the Lord's Prayer, right? But often when we talk to our kids who are going through catechism, we talk about this. Prayer is a conversation between you and God. When you pray to God, you're basically trying to start a conversation with God, right? The trick of prayer is that you start the conversation and then you have to wait for the call back. It's like playing phone tag sometimes. But it's this idea that we tell kids, it's not how important how you pray. What's important is that you do pray. That you can do, I don't know, Almighty God, please help me, thank me. God, help me with what I'm going to do. You can do something formal like this. Go, Almighty God, creator of the universe, you created out of nothing. Or you can do something as informal as, hey God. Both of those are faithful
interpretations, as long as they are grounded in our faith. When I look at the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, particularly Mary in the story, we see somebody who's no longer afraid to hold back her faith. She does this kind of strange story, but it's in this moment of the strangeness that we see what's really important. It's not about what you do as much as why you do it. She does this because of an act of thankfulness, an act of preparation, that she trusts and has seen the gift that Jesus has given and will give. And in the way she acts in such a bold way. She acts in the midst of these complicated situations. And I think we have a lot in common with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Next week is Holy Week. We'll kick it off with Palm Sunday. And on Palm Sunday, we will celebrate Jesus' triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, right? We'll wave the palms, we'll be excited. And then on Thursday, we will celebrate the Last Supper. And on the eve of his betrayal, that he trusts his disciples. He gives us the rite of Holy Communion so that we can celebrate it too. On Friday, we will remember that our Christ, our Lord, our Savior, dies on the cross to give us life. And on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, the 21st, we will celebrate that death has not won. That when our Lord went up against death, he defeated it and gave us life. It's an emotional week, right? I mean, talk about ups and downs. All right, this is going to go really well on Sunday. On Thursday, it's not looking so hot. On Friday, it looks really bad. On Sunday, it looks really good. You want an emotional roller coaster? Come to all the services on Holy Week. I'll give you the whole coaster. But it speaks to our faith life, right? We have moments of when we're really down. Moments of when we're really up. And they can shift very quickly. Something can happen in our world and we get really scared. Something great can happen in our world and we get really excited, right? And what's important in this story is this, that we remember the hope that we have in God. That as we journey in life, whether we're in a moment of down or a moment of up, we don't lose that connection. We don't stop praying. Because in prayer, we remember who our God is. That our God is the one who raised Lazarus. Our God is the one who on Easter comes back to life after dying. Our God is the one who will give us eternal life. And that is why our sorrow on Friday will eventually turn to joy on Sunday. Because while we will experience the death of our Lord, we will also celebrate his new life and our new life to come. Amen. Please join me.